Morning. All right, go ahead and turn in your Bibles this morning to Acts chapter 28. We're probably going to finish up the book of Acts today, and then I got a couple more sections on the life of Paul. So we'll have one that discusses, one that discusses his the time in between the imprisonments, and then the other. His final imprisonment and death. So, Acts chapter 28, as you probably remember, we wrapped up the last time with Paul, well, we did a review of Paul's voyage to Rome and the events that had occurred there. After all of those events, Paul finally arrives in Rome, and then we're going to pick it up here and talk a little bit about what he does while he's there. The guys are handing out just those cheat sheets that I'd given you kind of at the beginning of class. Figured another good opportunity to get those if you want them. Nothing has changed on them, but if you want them, Brad and Mike have them, and they're kind enough to. Well, I volunteered them to help, so thanks, guys. I appreciate it. All right, so let's pick it up here in Acts chapter 28. We're going to start in verse 16. We're going to read through the end of the chapter, actually the end of the book. And then we'll come back and make some comments. So Acts chapter 28, beginning in verse 16. When we entered Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with a soldier who was guarding him. After 3 days, Paul called together those who were the leading men of the Jews. And when they came together, he began saying to them, "Brethren, though I had done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. And when they had examined me, they were willing to release me because there was no ground for putting me to death. But when the Jews objected, I was forced to appeal to Caesar, not that I had any accusation against my nation. For this reason, therefore, I requested to see you and to speak with you, for I am wearing this chain for the sake of the hope of Israel." They said to him, "We have neither received letters from Judea concerning you, nor have any of the brethren come here and reported or spoken anything bad about you. But we desire to hear from you what your views are, for concerning this sect it is known to us that it is spoken against everywhere." When they had set a day for Paul, they came to him at his lodging in large numbers, and he was explaining to them by solemnly testifying about the kingdom of God and trying to persuade them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and from the prophets, from morning until evening. Some were being persuaded by the things spoken, but others would not believe. And when they did not agree with one another, they began leaving after Paul had spoken one parting word. "The Holy Spirit rightly spoke through Isaiah the prophet to your father, saying, 'Go to this people and say, you will keep on hearing, but will not understand, and you will keep on seeing, but will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull, and with their ears they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return, and I would heal them. Therefore let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will also listen.' When he had spoken these words, the Jews departed, having a great dispute amongst themselves. And he stayed 2 full years in his own rented quarters and was welcoming all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all openness unhindered." All right, so after Paul finally arrives in Rome, he ends up being placed in house arrest. Verse 16 makes that pretty clear. He was this soldier that was basically assigned to him. Couple of the thoughts on that is that there could have been rotating soldiers, guys that would spend, say, 5 days with him, and then a couple of guys that would spend two, or even some other folks had surmised that it would be a month at a time, things like that. But the reality is that he had a soldier with him the whole time. He was on house arrest, and he ends up spending 2 years as a prisoner in Rome waiting to appeal to Caesar. But during this time, Paul certainly was not idle. There's a lot that he accomplishes in this time. One of those things, of course, is that he received a lot of visitors. And we'll actually look at some of those here as we go through some of the specifics here. He wasn't forbidden to teach anybody who came to him. That's pretty important to understand, that even though he was a prisoner, he was not silenced. Just people had to kind of come to him, honestly. And, of course, he, from what we can tell, composed several epistles during this particular time. So it was a very fruitful time for Paul. So at the close of the book of Acts, we're given an indication of what it must have been like during those 2 years. So there's a few things we want to cover today. First of all, we want to talk about this meeting that he had with the Jewish leaders. Paul calls them together, verse 17, says, after these days, Paul called together those who were leading men of the Jews. So you have to appreciate Paul's persistence. Time and time again, when he gets the opportunity to speak to the Jews, he calls the leading men together and he expresses to them what it is that he's been talking about. And he sums it up very well. And he says that in verse 20, he says, "For I am wearing this chain for the sake of the hope of Israel." And even in Paul's letters, like Romans is a good example, he talks about his love for those who were of his same lineage, those his brethren by, of the flesh. So Paul takes it very seriously. He gets the opportunity to call these leaders together and explains why he was there and the reason for his appeal. You notice that this is a repeating theme. You know, Paul's very straightforward. He's like, "I'm here because the Jews in Jerusalem didn't like what I was saying, and they basically accused me of things worthy of death. Didn't work out that way. I talked to a whole bunch of people, and they said, nope, you're fine." And he wouldn't have been there had he not appealed to Caesar. Not a lot new stuff to share there, but one of the points that he makes here, verse 17, last half of verse 17, he says, "Brethren, though I had done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans." So Paul makes it clear that he didn't have anything against Judaism. He didn't have anything against the law of Moses. He didn't preach against following the law of Moses. But what he wanted them to understand is that there was a greater foundation that was being built here, that this foundation was being built for something better. And that's something that he had continually reminded people of. The Roman officials wanted to let him go, and as we talked about, the Jews from Jerusalem didn't really like that idea very much. And then when they figured out that Paul really wasn't worthy of death, of course, I think Paul figured in his mind too, if I don't nip this in the bud, I'm going to be running from these guys forever. So he ends up appealing to Caesar, and as he mentions, he was bound in chains for the hope of Israel. So, as we've seen before, as Paul gives this his explanation of why he's there, verses 21 and 22, the Jewish leaders, they want to learn more. In verse 21, they say that they haven't received any letters from Judea, so nobody had written to the Jews in Rome saying, "Watch out for this guy," which, let's stop and consider that for just a second. Why? Why hadn't they written letters? I mean, I have all kinds of ideas about it, and we don't know for sure. But if you're the Jews in Jerusalem, and you have done everything you can to try to bring this guy before the authorities so that you can kill him, and you're not successful time and time again, wouldn't you think you'd write to your compadres in Rome and say, "Hey, when he gets there, you know, make sure that you appeal to Caesar yourself and get this guy silenced"? But they didn't. I don't know. I think in my own opinion, my own mind, and again, this is just conjecture, so please don't take it as gospel. But my thought is that they knew that they were wrong, that they had no grounds for it, and that they didn't have anything to write about. "Well, we accused him of all these things. We couldn't prove it a couple of times, but we're sure you're going to find out that that's true." I think that's why they didn't write, is that they could not make a case, and I think that's why they didn't write. At any rate, they hadn't received anything about him, but they did, verse 22, "But we desire to hear from you what your views are, for concerning this sect, it is known to us that it is spoken against everywhere." So, again, the second verse, verse 22, really, in my mind, again, makes it interesting to consider that the Jewish leaders didn't write. Because obviously, those in Rome had heard about what Paul was doing. Maybe not of him specifically, But they had certainly heard about the spread of the gospel. And this is something that, as we've worked through the missionary journeys, you've seen this phrase mentioned a couple of different times, that people everywhere had heard about the gospel. All throughout Asia, they'd heard about the word of God. So, again, I think it just adds more credibility to the fact that the Jews in Jerusalem had no grounds to really accuse Paul. But they wanted to hear more because they had heard about this sect, heard about it being spoken against everywhere. So Paul then schedules a second meeting with them in verse 23. And on an appointed day, they figured out which day that would be. And they said, okay, let's come together. And I'll testify to you about what it is that I've been doing and about this sect. So Paul goes through verse 23. When they had set a day for Paul, they came to him at his lodging in large numbers, and he was explaining to them by solemnly testifying about the kingdom of God and trying to persuade them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and from the prophets from morning until evening. So a couple of things here. This is a long day. You know, I give Mr. Toole a whole bunch of guff about, you know, preaching long messages, which I enjoy them, so I'm not saying I don't. But when was the last time you've been engaged in a discussion where you're trying to persuade somebody about something for an entire day, from morning until evening? Whew, yeah. Unless you're in politics, you don't spend all day filibustering. But in this particular instance, Paul spends an entire day trying to persuade these people, trying to help them understand. And so there's a couple of things that comes out of this that I think that are interesting. One of them is that there was enough information from the law of Moses and the prophets to spend all day helping them understand. It wasn't as if Paul had his 3 points or his 5-point gospel message and preached it over and over and over and over and over again. He had to go through and show them. And I'm sure it was a lot of back and forth. It was probably a lot of guys going, well, what about this? And, well, what about, well, Moses said this, and Isaiah said this, and Ezekiel said this. And for every one of those that those guys came up with, Paul had an answer. How important is it for us to be able to answer those questions? We may not always have all the answers, but we should probably have a pretty good handle on a lot of the questions that people are going to ask today. But I won't get off on that subject. So, the important aspect here is that Paul spent the time to understand what they wanted to know. He knew the questions that they were going to ask. Brethren, this is also another reason why it's really important to have a good handle on the Old Testament. Because it does provide a tremendous amount of baseline information and historical accuracy and prophetical answering that really is phenomenal. I mean, the Word of God is really amazing, and Paul was able to use it very adeptly. Of course, though, let's go over to just regarding the law of the book of the law of Moses and the prophets. Let's go over to Luke chapter 24. Just a couple of things here that you'll see this vein of thought, obviously, throughout the New Testament, but it's important for us to remember that Paul did not have the New Testament, because for one thing, he wrote most of it, but he had to work through the scripture, the Old Testament scripture, to be able to make the case for Christ. So just as a quick side note here, Luke chapter 24, verse 44, now he said to them, this is of course Jesus, "These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, "Thus it is written, that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead on the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." So, you know, Jesus makes this statement here, and I love how Luke captures this particular discussion. And he says there, all of the things that are written in the law of Moses, in the prophets, in the Psalms, they must be fulfilled. And then he goes on and Luke records that he opened their minds to the scriptures. The reality is that all the information's here. And for the Jews that were there, it was just as they were just as capable of understanding the scripture if they actually approached it with a sincere mind, a sincere heart, and an honest mind. And I think that's what Paul was appealing to. This preaching about the kingdom of God concerning Jesus is something that Paul does all the time. I mean, that's what he talks about. He doesn't just talk about Jesus. Well, that's of course one of the primary goals for people to understand who Jesus is. But he talks about the kingdom of God, because it's bigger than just Jesus. You know what I mean? And that the kingdom of God has been something that has been referred to throughout the Old Testament. On our Wednesday evening studies, Mr. Tools pointed out several times that premillennialist approach is that the kingdom of God has never been talked about in the scripture, that it wasn't in the Old Testament, that the church isn't there. I think this verse, if nothing else, helps you to understand that from those scriptures, Paul was able to preach the kingdom of God. This is why definition of terms is so important. So when we study with people, there's that section where you define what the kingdom of God is and how the scripture describes it in many different ways and many different facets. It's why it's important to define those things, because people can get lost pretty easily. Super Dave, you have a comment?
When we study with people, we most of the time we use New Testament, which talks about Jesus, and that's what we teach. Paul didn't, like you said, Paul didn't have the New Testament because he wrote most of it. All he had was the Old Testament, and it didn't talk necessarily about Jesus so much as the kingdom of God. Mm-hmm. And that's what he was teaching. He wasn't dismissing the law of Moses. He was building on that, mm-hmm. just as Jesus did.
Yep, absolutely. And that the foundational elements of the New Testament are throughout the Old. And a number of years ago, I preached a message called the Gospel According to Isaiah. I mean, you can find the gospel preached throughout the book of Isaiah. But all right. So Paul continues here, the scripture continues here. Book of Acts continues on here. And the response, let's go back here. Verse 24, let's read 24 and 25. He says, "Some were being persuaded by the things spoken, but others would not believe. And when they did not agree with one another, they began leaving after Paul had spoken one parting word." And then he goes on and he quotes some scripture. Does this sound familiar? Let's go back here. Acts chapter 13. So this message that Paul would have preached, we don't know exactly what he said. We don't know exactly what Paul had talked about for that entire day. But I would bet that it was awfully similar to the discussion that he had in Acts chapter 13. We'll start in verse 16 here. I'll just read a couple of verses, then we'll skip down. But chapter 13, verse 16, Paul stood up and motioning with his hand said, "Men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen. The God of this people Israel chose our fathers and made the people great during their stay in the land of Egypt, and with an uplifted arm he led them out from it." And then he goes on. So Paul starts here with the Jews in Acts chapter 6 or 13, and he goes through this long dissertation, if you will, that's recorded for us through verse 41. And he lines out the basic teaching of the message of the gospel and the kingdom of God. I would bet that a lot of the same discussion that he had with these folks, these Jews in Acts chapter 13, is very much similar to what this discussion was in Acts chapter 28. Now, if we jump down here, let's start in verse 38. He says in chapter 13, "Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through him forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And through him, everyone who believes is freed from all things from which you could not be freed through the law of Moses. Therefore, take heed so that the things spoken of in the prophets may not come upon you. Behold, you scoffers, and marvel, and perish, for I am accomplishing a work in your days, a work which you will never believe, though someone should describe it to you." As Paul and Barnabas were going out, the people kept begging these things might be spoken to them the next day. Now when the meeting of the synagogue had broken up, Many of the Jews and of the God-fearing proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, were urging them to continue in the grace of God. So back here in Acts chapter 13, we see the same thing. We see some people really being persuaded. They're seeing the connection between the Old Testament scriptures and the fulfillment that Jesus had brought. And of course, the continuation of the kingdom of God. A lot of people were excited to hear about it. And yet there were some who didn't. Verse 44. The next Sabbath, nearly the whole city assembled to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began contradicting the things spoken by Paul and were blaspheming. So in Acts chapter 13, and in Acts chapter 28, we see essentially the same things happening. Now, in Acts chapter 28, there isn't quite the audience, so there's not quite as much danger of them losing their position because there's not as many people there. But you can see that there's this division between the Jews. There are some who will believe, who want to hear more, and yet there are those that, despite all of the information, all of the evidence provided, and all of the answers, all of the questions answered, they're not going to believe. This, I think, serves as a reminder, and I will take it personally, that you can present the information, it can be as logical and as straightforward, answer all the questions, and sometimes people will just not listen. It's up to the individual. It's the classic saying, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make it drink. You can stuff its head under the water until it drowns, but you're not accomplishing what you wanted to do. Okay? So, Paul was not able to persuade all of them. And I think it's a good reminder for us that it's up to the individual. So, this is something, of course, that we've seen happen time and time again. Paul gives him this warning in 25 through 28. And he mentions a couple of things. He says of being hard of hearing and closing their eyes. This is a choice that they're making, that Paul is reminding them of. They are the ones choosing to not listen and to not pay attention and to not see it and to not allow the connections to be made. They're the ones that are doing this. It's on them, and Paul reminds them of it. He actually quotes from Isaiah chapter 6. Let's go ahead and go back there. Isaiah chapter 6. And we'll start in verse 8. Verse 9 and 10 are really the ones that I wanted, but I love verse 8, so we'll read it. It says, "Then I said, the voice of the Lord, saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then I said, here am I, send me." Great verse of scripture. He said, "Go and tell this people, keep on listening, but do not perceive. Keep on looking, but do not understand. Render the hearts of this people insensitive, their ears dull and their eyes dim. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and return and be healed." Then I said, "Lord, how long?" And he answered. And he goes on. Great, great, great sections of scripture there. But here's the thing. In that particular verse there, in verse 10, eyes, ears, and heart. If you want to think about it, that's kind of the progression of the message of the gospel, isn't it? I've never tried standing out on a street corner with a bullhorn and preaching the gospel. I've never tried, you know, "Repent and thou shalt be saved" on the street corner, because you know what? People really don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And how are they going to know how much you care? They're going to see it. They're going to see what you do. They're going to see the way you act. They're going to see the way you treat your coworkers. They're going to see the way you treat the lady at the post office. And you know what? I don't want to get... My oldest daughter, she worked at Perkins for a long time. And you know what the servers hated about Sundays? Church people. You know why that is? Because they didn't tip. They were rude. They were demanding. I hope that's not us. The thing is that how effective are we going to be preaching the gospel if people don't like us? We don't always have to try to be liked. That's not necessarily the goal. But if you're a jerk, then just keep your mouth shut. And I think Paul's example here is a great one. He could have, let's go back to Acts chapter 28, but Paul could have done a lot of things. He could have, you know, laid it out, and now keep in mind, he spent an entire day with these people trying to explain the gospel, trying to explain the kingdom of God. And then at the end, he leaves them with Scripture, and he warns them with Scripture. He doesn't just tell them they're a bunch of idiots for not believing what he said. He leaves them with Scripture for their so that they can think about it and they can interpret it. But Paul continues on here. He also quotes Habakkuk as well. We're not going to go there for the sake of time, but chapter 1, verse 5 of Habakkuk. And then he goes on and he talks about the message of God's salvation that has been sent to the Gentiles. And in verse 28 there, they will also listen. Had Paul had success with the Gentiles up to this point? Absolutely. I mean, the time spent in Ephesus, we talked quite a bit about that. He had some tremendous success in Ephesus alone. But the Gentiles were willing to hear it. And so, verse 29, when he had spoken these words, the Jews departed, having a great dispute among themselves. What does the word of Christ do? What does the sword do? Divides. And that's exactly what it did here. And ultimately, it's about separating those who are willing to hear from those who aren't. And that's really what Paul was able to accomplish here with the Jews. So, the closing verses in Acts, they indicate very similar meetings, that they were repeated time and again during the 2 years of Paul's Roman captivity. And then when you look back there in verse 30 and 31, verse 30, he stayed 2 full years in his own rented quarters and was welcoming all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all openness, unhindered. That's pretty remarkable that Paul was under Roman captivity, essentially, and he was still able to preach the gospel. And you would hope that a number of these Jewish fellas who had heard and believed came back and got more information. And you'd hope even more that some of those who didn't believe came back and asked more questions and were eventually converted. That's the hope anyway. And besides that, anybody who came to him was able to speak. He was able to speak to them. Now, I know this is we talked about it before as well, but Paul's circumstances here, think about if you're the guard that's being charged with watching Paul, or maybe one of the several guards that have been charged with watching Paul. And here's this guy who's had to appeal to Caesar because he's been accused of something that the Jews wanted to kill him for. And yet, he's not afraid. He doesn't hole up. He's answering questions. He's asking questions. He's talking to people. He's preaching the gospel. I mean, I would find it perplexing if I was the guard to watch this guy. Boy, he's really dangerous, I tell you what. I mean, put yourself in the position of the guard. And I'm sure that the guard, or guards, and Paul had probably many great conversations. I wonder if there were times, too, when the guard was kind of listening a little closer because he had a question. And I bring this up, guys, because no matter our circumstances, if we can get those conversations started, there's always going to be people listening. Always. And you have to be careful about it, of course, but you'll get those questions. And I'm sure you've all been in situations where you've been able to, where you've been asked a question about the gospel or about the truth of the scriptures, and you answer that question and somebody else pipes in that wasn't really even involved in the conversation. So when you get the opportunity, speak, because maybe the person that you're talking to isn't going to listen, but I'm sure others are. So really that wraps up the book of Acts. Not much. There's obviously no more written in the book of Acts. Anyone ever wonder why? This seemed like a real satisfying conclusion to the book of Acts. I mean, you know, you read that really good book and you get to the end and, man, all those loose ends are tied up and, oh, you know, the victor has been pronounced and the losers have been slain, if you will, and oh, man, great, satisfying ending. What's that? Yeah, not yet, though. Ever wonder why? I mean, this is really more esoteric than scriptural. Because the book didn't end. The book of Acts is still being written today. And I don't mean literally. I mean that the book of Acts is being written through the things that we do every day. Yeah, maybe our lives aren't as interesting as getting shipwrecked, but our lives are still reflecting the book of Acts if we follow the scripture. That's why, in my opinion, that's why the book of Acts didn't end satisfactorily, if you will. Because the church goes on. Because your lives are the ones that are filling in the lines now. And that's a book I am looking forward to reading. So play your part. You know, it's pretty awesome to consider. So let's talk a little bit about some of Paul's circumstances while he's in Rome. Of course, there's not a lot written here, so we're going to have to go to his epistles to get a few more pieces of information here. So let's talk about some of Paul's companions while he was in Rome. First one, let's go back to Acts chapter 16. I don't want to cut this short if we don't have to. So Acts chapter 16, first one we want to talk about, first one of Paul's companions who had joined him at one point or another in Rome is Timothy, just as a reminder of who he was. Acts chapter 16, beginning in verse 1, Paul also came to Derbe and Lystra, and a disciple was there named Timothy, a son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. And he was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted this man to go with him, and he took him, and he circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those parts, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. So this is the Timothy of whom we're speaking. If we go over to Philemon, obviously chapter 1, we'll see a couple of references here to Timothy while while Paul is writing. And if you're having difficulties finding it, Philemon is right before Hebrews. Verse 1, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved brother and fellow worker. So Timothy was there with Paul, writing this, helping him to write this letter to Philemon. Colossians chapter 1, let's jump over there. Gives a little bit more information about Timothy being there with him as well. So Colossians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. So Paul is writing this letter to the Colossians. Timothy is there assisting him as well. And then also let's go over to Philippians chapter 1. So Paul and Timothy, verse 1, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus. So Timothy had been there with Paul in Rome, assisting with the writing of a couple of letters. Another person who's mentioned in his letters, Colossians chapter 1. Is Epaphras. So Colossians chapter 1, starting verse 3, says, "We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel which has come to you, just as in all the world, also it constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you also since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf, and he also informed us of your love in the Spirit." So Epaphras, at one point or another, had come to Paul in Rome to give him this information about the church in Colossae. Jump forward in Colossians to chapter 4. Verses 12 and 13. Epaphras, who is one of your number, a bondslave of Jesus Christ, sends you his greetings, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers, that you may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God, for I testify for him that he has a deep concern for you and for those who are in Laodicea in Hierapolis. So Epaphras obviously had spent some time with Paul there. Paul also describes him in Philemon. I should have told you we're going to be flipping through a lot of New Testament scripture, but Philemon, Paul also describes him this way in verse 23. He says, "Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you." Okay? So Epaphras was there and spending quite a bit of time with Paul and assisting and giving information and receiving information. This is something that I think we can say of all of these people who have been mentioned in as coming to see Paul, that they were passing on information and bringing and receiving. All right, a couple of other people here, still in Philemon, verse 10, says, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment, who formerly was useless to you, but now is useful to both you and me. So Onesimus, and as you probably know, he was the runaway slave. He was converted to Christ, and then he was sent with the letter to his master, Philemon. So I don't exactly know how Onesimus and Paul came to meet each other, but it's the Lord works in not so mysterious ways. So Onesimus was there as well. Onesimus also accompanied Tychicus, who bore the epistle to the Colossians. Let's go back to Colossians chapter 4, verse 7 through 9. As to all my affairs, Tychicus, our beloved brother and faithful servant and fellow bondservant in the Lord, will bring you information, for I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know about our circumstances, and that he may encourage your hearts, and with him Onesimus, our faithful beloved brother, who is one of your number. They will inform you about the whole situation here. So, Onesimus and Tychicus are the ones who helped to deliver this letter to the Colossians. If you remember, Tychicus, he was from Asia, Acts chapter 20, verse 4. And he was also the bearer of the epistle to the Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 6. So a little bit more on Tychicus. Chapter 6, verse 21. But that you also may know about my circumstances, how I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make everything known to you. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, so that you may know about us and that he may comfort your hearts. As a side note, you notice that Paul doesn't write about a lot about his circumstances with any level of specificity in any of his letters. He mentions a few things here and there, but he doesn't go on and on and on and on about how it's terrible to be in prison and I'm not able to do this and I'm not able to do that. He's like, you know what? Talk to Tychicus or talk to Onesimus or talk to Epaphras or Timothy. They'll tell you how it's going. Okay, I find that interesting as well. All right, so let's get through a couple more people here. I know we're going to go just a couple minutes over time, but I want to finish up at this section. So there's a few other guys that are mentioned. I'll stop. There's no way I can get through all of these scriptures and show the proof, so to speak. So we'll go ahead and stop there. Next week we'll finish up with looking at Paul's companions. We'll talk about some of his preaching. We'll talk more in detail about the letters that he writes while he's in prison. And we'll also talk about just the overall feeling that Paul has for the churches and his concern for the churches. And we'll wrap up that Paul's time in prison. Any closing comments or questions? I know there's a lot of scriptures in this, and next week there's even more. So I apologize if it's not the normal approach. All right. Thanks, guys.